Hello, and welcome to Grants Creek Baptist Church in Maysville, North Carolina. We are a Southern Baptist church with a heart for worship, sharing God's love with all people by being the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray that you are truly blessed by this recording of our Sunday morning worship services with Pastor Steve Grissom. Join us now as Pastor Steve leads us through the Word of God.
Happy homecoming. Happy homecoming to you, Pastor. Thank you. There's a lot of folks out that I don't recognize. And thank you, Charles.
You're welcome.
That I don't recognize. And so I want to say especially good to see you. And whether this is your old home church or whether you're just visiting with us, I may not know. But it is good to see all of you here today, and it's just exciting for me to be here with you also. We've had a great revival this past week. I've been so excited. Brother Richard Weeks shared a good word with us, and it certainly was challenging in many, many different ways. We got a big crowd in here today. I'm curious about how many people we have today. I see people come around and they count you. You've been counted. You've been counted. Remember that, okay? But I would be curious to know how many we had here today. It's always good to have a good group of folks here in our service. And so usually when there's a lot of people here, sometimes it may get a little more uncomfortable, meaning that, you know, it may be a little hotter. I see a lot of fans waving. So just for your help, if you'll just breathe half the amount of time that you've been breathing, you won't expend as much hot air. Let me be the one bringing the hot air this morning, okay? I'll tell you this little story before I start. I was, and I hope I haven't told it before, and since you are appreciating your pastor today, if you have heard it, laugh anyway as if it's the first time you heard it. It was a story of this mama tater, and she had three daughter taters. And they were all sitting around the table one night and having dinner, and they were sitting and talking, and Mama Tater was asking her daughters how they were doing, and the eldest daughter Tater, she said, "Well, Mama, I got some news for you." And she said, "Well, honey, tell it. I want to hear it. I want to hear about your day." And she said, "Well, I'm getting married." She said, "Oh, my goodness gracious, my eldest daughter Tater's getting married. I'm so excited. I'm so excited. Well, tell me who he is." He said, "Well, Mama, he's a Russick Tater." Russick Tater. Oh, that's a fine tater. Fine tater indeed. And they were making plans for the wedding and stuff. And along came the other daughter. She said, "Mom, I got some good news too." She said, "Well, tell it, baby." She said, "Well, I'm getting married also." "Well, tell us who this one is. Tell us who this one is." "Well, I'm married an Idaho tater." "An Idaho tater? Well, that's a fine tater. I love an Idaho tater. Fine tater indeed." And they're making plans for the second wedding, you know. And the youngest daughter tater sit there. Mama said, "I got some good news too." She said, "Bless my soul. This has been the greatest day of my life. Tell us what your news is, sweetheart." She said, "Well, I'm getting married too, Mama." She said, "My goodness gracious, all three of my tater girls are getting married." "Well, tell us who it is that you're going to be marrying, sweetheart." She said, "Well, Mama, I'm marrying Peter Jennings." Peter Jennings, Peter Jennings is just a commentator. Well, I'm going to say you folks are all fine taters this morning, and good to see all of you. It's good to see some folks back that I've missed. Ron and Joanne, good to see you. Love you very much. And Mr. David, it's good to see you. Always good to see you here, brother. And there's a man here today that I don't know if everybody saw. And I'm going to tell you what, he's somebody that has some big shoes to fill that I came after. And Pastor, it's awesome to see you this morning. We're excited that you're here with us. And Sandy Bain's with us this morning. God bless you, brother. Homecoming. Amen. That you are, dearest. You know, I'll pay for that later. Another year's passed. Another year's passed as we mark it, I guess, by our homecoming dates. I'm one of those people that kind of like to reflect on the past year, see where we've been, where we're going, what's happened. Am I a different person that I was a year ago from now? Am I better? Am I worse? Is my walk with the Lord different? I'm always measuring these things, and I believe it's important that you measure them yourself. And it's very important for the church to measure itself in the same way. Are we as a church community in the same place we were a year ago, or has God done something different to us? Has God done something different to us? Homecoming. Now, I'll tell you something about homecoming that we Baptists do, and as we eat. So there's going to be a big meal. Actually, there'll be a feast afterwards, and everybody's invited. Matter of fact, my wife is paying for everybody's meal today. So don't you worry about a thing. She's got it taken care of. I always wonder, though, am I in a place that I am just comfortable? Or has God done something to me where I feel like that I need to be moving? And the title of the message this morning is Press On. Press on. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to ask you to stand as we read. I'm going to read the first 11 verses in the beginning, and then I'm going to preach on the latter part, because if I preached on all 21 verses, they may have to bring the meal in here. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to a prophet, to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, as we hear Your Word this morning, I pray that people hear from You, and not from this simple man that's speaking, that we hear, God, You speak to us today. That we are challenged by Your Word. And I pray, God, that there may be one that doesn't know You, that has not made You Lord of their life, that they will receive the free gift of salvation from You at this time. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated if you will. I've asked myself this question this week, and I don't know if it's something that you think of very often. Do I consider everything compared to Jesus a loss? Are they like trash compared to all the things that I have put treasure in, all the things that I have thought was significant, all the things that I thought were important, or all those things, are they like rubbish compared to who Jesus is? I get distracted so often, and I find myself not spending time reading the Bible and praying as I should. You're probably thinking, well, this is peculiar. The preacher's not supposed to not spend time reading his Bible and praying. Listen, friends, I get distracted just like everybody does. I struggle with things just like everybody does. You ever find yourself there? You know, you're placing things, other things, before the Lord. You ever do that? I can tell you, it's easy to let other things take priority. And if you let them take priority a few times, then it's a lot easier for them to eventually become the priority in your life. You ever stop coming to church for a while? You ever skip a Sunday and just, you know, I need a me day. I need a me day. Heard this story once where a guy got up and told his wife, he said, "I'm not coming to church today." She said, "Why are you not?" He said, I'm just not coming. I'm tired of it. There's nobody likes me. Everybody always is talking about me. I'm just sick of it. I'm tired of going. I'm not going to church today." And she said, "Well, I'm gonna give you three good reasons why you are." She said, "You're going because you're 58 years old and you should be grown and stopped acting like a baby." She said that I'm going to church and I want somebody to be going with me. And the third reason is you're the preacher and you've got to go. But you skip a Sunday sometimes and it's kind of nice. And then the next Sunday is a lot easier. And pretty soon you find yourself, you know, I'm not even going to church anymore because I'm enjoying the other things that I'm doing. Let me ask you something else. I want you to listen to me very carefully. I'm going to get personal with you today, okay? What's the biggest lie you have in your life right now? What is the biggest lie that you have in your life right now? Listen, the thing that you don't want nobody else in this room to know. And probably when I asked that question, it came up right then. You knew exactly what it was. You knew exactly what it is that you didn't want anybody else in this room knowing about you. The question causes me to think of the passage of Scripture in Revelation 3:1. It says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Got a reputation of being alive, but you're really dead. Now, you and I can fool a lot of folks this morning. You can appear to be someone that's alive and serving the Lord. You can appear that way. And this church can look like in the community that in that particular way. But the one we need to be asking about is God. You see, He's not concerned with your reputation, friends. We seem to be very focused and concerned on what other people think about us. But you need to be concerned about what God thinks about you. He's not concerned about how we appear. He knows. He knows the truth about you already. He knows whether or not you're alive or whether or not you're dead. He already knows this about you. And let me ask you this another way. Are you more concerned about your reputation or you're more concerned about your character? Your character. The character is the thing that you are when nobody's watching, okay? Your reputation is what you are when everybody's looking at you. Your character is the thing that you are when nobody's around. If I were to ask a friend about you in this room this morning, you know, most likely they'd have some really nice things to say about you. Most of the folks I know have really nice things to say about everybody that's in this room. If I were to interview them, they would tell me all sorts of good things and good deeds and good actions and how sweet and kind that you are. But I wonder if I were to have access to the throne room and ask God about you, wonder what He would say. Wonder what He would say. Because He knows the things that no one else knows. It's easy to lie, friends. It's very easy to lie. We lie all the time. We lie all the time because we don't want people around us knowing the truth. Look, I'm going to tell you some stuff about me that you didn't know. Okay? It's the day to be honest, right? I'll tell you some things about me that you didn't know. You know some things about where I grew up. You said, I told you I've grown up in Chocowinity, and you know you've met my mother. And there's some things that happened before that in my life that you didn't know about. When I was a young boy, I lived in New Orleans. My mother that was there, my true mother, was a voodoo priestess. And we did some. There were some terrible things that happened around the home there. And as a child, I had to steal and betray people on the streets just to eat. Did you know that? Well, that's a lie. That's a lie. That's not the truth. See how easy it is to lie, and see how quickly many of you, I'm sure, believed me. Some of you people are thinking, well, I thought he was from Chocowinity. I'm telling you, friends, it's easy to lie, and we do it all the time. We can all pretend to be something or someone that we're not. We build these reputations that we have for ourselves. And people around us begin to believe that we're something that we're not. But God knows our heart. God knows our heart. You ever come to church and you just didn't feel as connected to the worship as you would like? You ever felt that way? You know that you should be feeling differently, but when you leave the church, you just didn't feel just right. Everything just wasn't right. You didn't feel moved. You didn't feel connected in some way. Your conscience is dealing with you because you know that you've got something that's hidden. That you're not being honest with yourself. You've got some unrepented sin that you haven't dealt with. And listen, friends, until you deal with it, you are not going to have peace. I'm not saying you're not forgiven and it's all under the blood. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how you feel because you've got something that you've just not dealt with in your life. So here's what a lot of people do. Because they don't feel connected to the church. They feel guilty when coming to the church. They feel these problems when they come to church. They just stop coming. They just stop coming. It's a lot easier to stop coming to church than it is to feel miserable, right? So, and there's so much I would like to talk about with that. But now I'm getting ready to preach, okay? So let's go to verse 12. I'm going to read through the rest of the chapter, and then I'll deal with these verses as we normally go. Verse 12 through 21, not that I have already obtained all of this. Now remember what he just said earlier. Not that I've already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on, the title of the message, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, now listen to this carefully, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. But listen to this. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. Amen. You don't have to read a lot of Paul's letters to believe that he was a sports fan. Now, I don't know if he was a Green Bay Packer fan, Mark, but where's Mark at? He's working somewhere, I know. But he is a sports fan. There's a lot of references that he has on sporting activities. He wrote in 1 Corinthians 9, 26, he said, I box in such a way as not beating the air. In 2 Timothy 4, 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24 and 26, he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Did you realize that? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. I love what he says here. Run in such a way as to get the prize. As to get the prize. I think that's good advice. There are too many Christians today that are content to just be in the race. There's too many people that are just content just being on the team. There's a lot of Christians that are happy just to be the bench warmers and not out on the field. Satisfied with not having to do anything. Paul was saying that we must desire to be our very best. Our very best. Give all that we have. Train and train so that we can be useful. And then the result will be that we'll be winners. Do you want to be a winner? Do you want to be a loser? Nobody wants to be a loser. We should have a room full of want-to-be winners. And at the nearing to the end of his life, he uses this description on 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. He says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. We can all be winners. We can all be winners. And we see in verses 12 to 21, Paul's passionate concern for spiritual growth. This is homecoming day. We've just completed a revival week. Where are we going? Where are we going? I suppose it should be the concern for every pastor. Is what it is that they're teaching, is the word causing any spiritual growth in your life. Not relying upon your accomplishments in the flesh, but in your growth in your spirit. There were those of that day that were teaching that spiritual perfection came from obeying the laws of Moses. Later came the Gnostic teachers that taught that spiritual perfection came from knowledge. The word Gnostic means knowledge. People believing that they have obtained spiritual perfection become arrogant and look down on those that are not walking as they believe themselves to be walking spiritually. Paul made it clear to everyone that he was not perfect. I know some of you here think that your pastor is perfect. Was that funny? If you've thought that, please speak to my wife. She will get you straight. Paul made it clear, though, he was not perfect, and though he said that he was a new creature in Christ, that his mind was being renewed every day, that he had the mind of Christ, that he had been justified. And even though he said all those things, he said that I'm not perfect. He said that he was a sinner. He said he was a sinner. 1 Timothy 1:15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the what? The Apostle Paul said that he was the worst sinner. Now I feel like I'm getting good company. And I'm in there with Paul. There are churches that teach that you can obtain spiritual perfection here on this earth and that you can eventually rid yourself of all of the sin nature that you have. But Paul, the most spiritually mature person that most likely ever lived, said that he was a sinner. Now you're saying, well, preacher, thank you for this sermon today. Now I can feel a little better about my sinning. Then you're going away listening to me wrong. That's not what I'm saying. Our goal should be to be like Christ, who was perfect and sinless. Our attitudes towards sin or the lack of sin should not cause us to be arrogant, but because of what we are, it should cause us to be humbled. That what Jesus has done by forgiving us of our sin is greater than we can imagine. Because when you think that you've obtained perfection, beloved, honestly, you don't need a Savior then, right? Perfection in this life should be our goal, but you need to recognize that perfection will come one sweet day when we stand face to face with our Lord. In 1 John 1, 8 and 10, it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And let me tell you why you say it in plain terms. If you say that you don't sin, you're a liar. You're a liar. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. That Jesus is a liar now. And His word has no place in our lives. So what's the point? So what's the point in trying to grow spiritually if we can't gain perfection? What's the point? Why even bother if we know as Christians that we're going to heaven anyway? We got the fire insurance, right? If you're saved, why worry about all those things? Listen, every child grows, or they should grow. When you had kids, when they were little, you know, Kyler, he's about that right now. But if Kyler is about that right now when he gets 18 years old, Jared's going to be taking him to the doc and say, look, doc, something's happened. He's not growing. He should be getting bigger, right? I mean, there's something not right. So if you're not growing, if your children are not growing, you know there's something wrong. You want to get them checked. How do you think the Lord feels when He knows that you're not growing spiritually? You need a checkup. There's something not just right. And you need an examination. You should be growing. You should be growing spiritually as we grow physically. Verse 12. I'll just tell you, for those that are visiting, the first part of my sermon takes me a while to get through. I usually move on a little quicker after this. Verse 12, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now, and I believe before we can become better, we first have to recognize that which we are not. You're not going to be better if you don't know what you are. I have been on a lot of diets in my time, haven't I, Kim? I bet I've lost 1,000 pounds in my lifetime. I'm not kidding. Been on a lot of diets. And the interesting thing about diets, the thing that I have to recognize, now you look at me now and you think, well, you've reached perfection, Pastor. See, you're laughing at stuff you shouldn't be laughing at. The thing that I've realized about diets, the first thing that I have to realize is that I need to be on one. I've got to look at myself and say, you're a little fluffy, Steve. And if I don't want to be fluffy, I need to do something. So I have to see myself as I really am before I can do something to make me something that I'm not. Now, I know a lot of folks that are a little fluffy, and they think they're sexy. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes if you just don't see it, if you don't see what you really are, then you're not going to do anything about making you something that you're not. And the thing that we've got to realize, beloved, if you're not spiritually mature, if you're not growing in your faith, and you think you've attained it, then there's nowhere for you to go. You got to recognize, you got to see that God can do something different with me. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not all that I need to be. I'm not having the relationship that I really want to have with my Savior. But you got to see it, or it'll never happen. Paul recognized that he was not all that he should be. That there was room. There was room for lots of growth. Is there room for growth in your life? when we recognize that we're not perfect, that we need Jesus more and more and more. Listen, when I recognize that I need Jesus more and more and more in my life, it causes me to sin less and less and less in my life. Just the knowledge of that. When we have a desire for holiness, we don't want to do the things that are unholy. The truly mature and godly have the most sensitive awareness of their sin. Let me say that again. The truly mature and godly have the most sensitive awareness of their sin and are the humblest before God because of that. So when we recognize the fact that we are imperfect, it gives us the desire to press on. To press on. It speaks of an aggressive, an energetic endeavor on our part. Paul pursued the spiritual prize with all his might, straining with every spiritual muscle he had to run the race. Let's think about this a minute. How do we exercise? How do we exercise? Do we push ourselves physically, causing our muscles to ache and sweat? Or do we want to get on the treadmill and pump our hearts, you know? Or we just do a couple of reps and go inside and pat ourselves on the back for the effort and think, well, I wonder why I'm not in any better shape than I am. Listen, I'll tell you what I did some years ago. I had a Gold's Gym there in Kinston. Went down into the office there, and I said, I want to buy an annual membership. He said, well, all right, good deal. He said, you want to pay it on a month? No, I want to pay it all. I want to pay the whole year. I want to get it. And he said, well, listen, let me take you inside and give you a tour. I said, I don't even need to go in. I know what you got in there. I don't need to go. He gave me that little tag. I put it on my chain. You know, you got one? You know what it is. It's a prestige thing. And I never went back. I paid a whole year and never even went back, but I got the little card. I got a little card. I could scan it if I did want to go. But you know, there was an interesting thing. After the year, I stood in front of the mirror and looked at myself, you know, wonder what the problem is. I've been a member of Gold's Gym for a year. I don't look any better than I did last year. I'm telling you, you got to push yourself if you're gonna get stronger. You got to push yourself spiritually if you're going to get stronger in your walk with Christ. It's just not going to happen. I mean, you just can't. That means just I'm coming to church, Pastor. I'm pushing myself. I'm reading my Bible, preacher. I'm pushing. I'm giving my tithe, preacher. I threw that in there, finance committee. I'm pushing. Listen to me. Pushing yourself spiritually, you got to recognize that you're not in step with God. That you need to be available to God to use and to make you something that is useful. Pushing yourself spiritually may mean making sacrifices. Oh, don't use that S word in front of me, Steve. Trusting that God will provide in the areas that you're not confident in yourself. Pushing yourself, it may mean not just reading your Bible, but it may mean stepping out and starting a home Bible study class. It may mean that not just giving of your tithe, but also helping a neighbor that may be in need, even if it means that you'll go without this month. It may mean not just coming to church, but making a real effort to bring somebody to church with you. You know what I'm saying? Do you know what I'm saying, friends? If we would desire to grow spiritually, our church would not hold all that you could bring in. If we desire truly to grow spiritually, our desire to grow would exponentially cause our church to grow spiritually, and it could not be stopped. What is it that holds us back? What causes us to step out on faith more than we do? Why are we not doing that very simple act of at least bringing a friend to church with you? If we desire for our community to come to Christ, then what are we doing to make that a reality? I know we pray it. We pray for the lost to be saved in our community. Heard the prayer so many times. But what are we doing? What are we doing in reality? I had a friend tell me some time ago that God was going to give him a new job. God was going to give. He says, Steve, I know it. The Lord spoke to me the other day, and the Lord's got a new job for me. He said, I'm excited about it. I'm excited for you too, because you got a sorry job. He said, I'm excited for you. I said, well, tell me how many applications did you fill out this week? None. How many employers did you call this week? Not anybody. I said, did you not even go somewhere and ask them if they had any positions open? No. I said, you think God is going to give you something and you're going to sit there in your recliner waiting for it? God wants you to get up and go do something. He'll answer the prayer, but you got to get up and do something so He'll answer the prayer. That's how we think of church also. We pray that God will save the lost. We pray that God will bring people to church. We pray that God will make changes in the lives of people around us. We pray that this revival that we just experienced, that God will do a mighty thing. But we sit on our hands and nothing happens. Step out on faith. Friends, do something. And invite somebody. I know you're thinking, Steve, you're preaching an awfully challenging sermon for us to have homecoming today. This is the time for those types of sermons to be preached. We need to see where we are and where we're going. When you do this, friends, when you do this, then you'll truly begin to grow spiritually. You'll truly begin to grow spiritually. Mighty things will happen. Verse 13 and 14. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. An athlete that desires to win the race has to fix his eyes ahead of him. Has to keep his eyes focused. Can't be looking. Listen, if I'm a runner, how many runners in the room here along with me? See, you're laughing at stuff you shouldn't laugh at. When people I know that are running. Kim got hooked up with some of her old high school buddies this past weekend, and one of her husbands is a marathon runner, and one of his goals, as mine is to do a marathon in all 50 states. It is his goal. It's not mine, I can tell you. But listen, when you're running, if you're running a race, you got to keep your eyes focused, right? You got to be looking at the finish line. But if I'm looking over here, hey, how you doing? What? Am I going to fall? And I'm going to miss the goal, right? I got to stay focused. I got to stay focused on where I'm going. If I'm looking at everything around me and listening to everybody around me, I'm not going to win. I'm going to fall on my face. You got to stay focused. If you want to win the race, we've got to concentrate on what's ahead of us. Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." You can't plow a straight row if you're looking behind you all the time. Any of you ever walk behind a mule? Some of you old folks, not me. There's a lot of people that dabble in a lot of stuff. You've heard the term jack of all trades, master of none. There's a lot of folks in church that are jack of all trades and master of nothing. Many Christians are that way. Unfocused. Solomon said in Proverbs 4:25-27, "Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil." Good advice. Amen. And I believe that many in the church today are living broken lives because they cannot release their past. Well, it could be past successes. It could be past failures. They're paralyzed by holding on to grudges and bitterness and tragedies from their life before Christ. God's not interested in your past, beloved. He could care less about your... You know what he's interested in? What you're going to do today. What you're going to do tomorrow. He doesn't care about your past. What did Richard Weeks say? That when you come to Christ Jesus, that is as far as the east is from the west. It's forgotten. You're hanging on to something that God just don't even remember. Start pressing forward to what lies ahead. And that's the prize of heaven, friends. Verse 15 and 16, for us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some points you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Some of these translations, yours might say that it uses the word, rather than mature, it uses perfection. I believe the NIV, the one that I use here, it gives a good understanding of what it means to be mature. Sometimes perfection even has an air of sarcasm in it. And he says that if we do not heed these lessons, God will bring about an understanding in your lives. God will bring it about. God will bring it about. If you don't understand something, God will bring it about. And it may not just be some spiritual revelation. God may bring it about through a lot of different things in your life. It could be something that happens in your life that makes it a lot clearer. At the foot of the Swiss Alps, there's a marker honoring a man who fell to his death while attempting to make this ascent. The marker gives his name and just a brief epitaph, and it ends with this: he died climbing. Oh Lord, put that on my tombstone, Kim. He died climbing. He died climbing. This should be what every Christian desires to hear. He died climbing. Verse 17, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as in a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Are you bold enough to say that? Are you bold enough, Christian, to say that? Look at my life, follow me. Look at my life, follow me. Imitate me. Now Paul wasn't saying that I live a perfect life. Everybody can follow me. I don't have any sin in my life. You can use me as your marker. No, he didn't say that. He was saying that I am a sinner just as you, but follow me and we will make it down this path together. That's why we're here, church. Why do we come to church? Steve, I can worship the Lord just as easy at home watching some of the preachers on TV, but you can't have this watching Charles Stanley on TV. You've got to be here with other people, other believers to help you when you stumble and fall. I believe it's important that you and I live a life that can be looked up to, that people can see how we deal with problems and hardships, and they can have hope when they go through similar situations that you go through. But what happens to many people is they put people on a pedestal. Amen? As though they could never make a mistake. And when that person does, and they will make a mistake, they're terribly let down, and many times their faith is destroyed. And this is what happens a lot of times with pastors. People in the congregation put your pastor on some great pedestal that there's no way in the world he can attain. He can't live that way. Can he, Sandy? And when we disappoint you, and we will, don't let it destroy you. You know what you should do when your pastor disappoints you in some way? Pray for him. Love him. Be there for him. Forgive him. Because he's forgiven you many times, probably. I can say, look at me, but I can tell you I'm not perfect. I desire for you to follow me as we go through this journey together. But I want you all to know we're going to stumble from time to time. We will. We're here for this very reason, to help each other. And so let's not judge our brother and sister when they stumble, friends. Let's don't judge them when they stumble. Let's be there to pick them up, to help them along the way. I feel a song coming on. Old Glenn Campbell, I know I've probably sung it before. If you see your brother standing by the road with a heavy load from the seeds he sowed, if you see your sister falling by the way, just stop and say, you're going the wrong way. You've got to try a little kindness, show a little kindness, shine your light for everyone to see. And if you try a little kindness, then you overlook the blindness of the narrow-minded people on the narrow-minded streets. Amen? Amen. Glenn Campbell had it right. I just tell you, friends, as surely as you judge someone that stumbles, you too will be in a similar situation. And I know that's not what you want to receive. Let's love one another. Verse 18 and 19. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. From the very beginning of the teaching of the gospel, there were those that came behind that were false teachers. Today, there are false teachers in the world just the same, teaching something that sounded like the teaching of the word, but was perverted in some way. Paul was saying, beware. Your pastor is saying, beware. Watch out. The devil is an angel of light. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a manipulator of the truth. There are those that work their way into church leadership and teach things that are simply not true. And the biggest example of this today is the prosperity gospel that's being preached all over the world. Only interested, these people are, these preachers that so they call themselves, are only interested in their own personal satisfaction, in their own comforts. Jesus said that we will go through trials and tribulations, friends. He said that we got to take up our cross daily. He said that we're going to suffer in this world. Paul was saying with tears because he knew how easily people could be led astray. When people hear preaching that tickles their ears, they'll follow after it and they'll believe it because they want it to be true. And I'm going to just tell you, it's from the devil. Verses 20 and 21, but our citizenship. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. You and I, beloved, must be preoccupied by looking towards our true home. Not focus on the things of this world. The things of this world are necessary for us to live, but they're not our future. Heaven is our home. My daddy experienced a homegoing this year on January the 18th. He went to his true home. I miss him every day. I won't be separated from him forever. I'm going to see him again. I'm going to see him again. Some sweet day. There's a land that is fairer than day. Sing with me if you know it. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father awaits the way to prepare us a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by we shall meet on that beautiful shore. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet on that beautiful shore. Amen. Well, today is homecoming, and it's a time and place where we can feel at home. And we were around people that you might have grown up with. A lot of you folks came back home today just for this day. And I say that you might be struggling with things today that no one else even knows about. You might have a reputation as doing good works, but the Lord may know something different about you. Are you here this morning and are more concerned with what other people think about you, or are you more concerned about what our Father in heaven thinks about you? The Bible teaches us that we must confess our sins. Now, I'm not asking all of you to come down here this morning and tell me all your sins. I don't want to hear it. Please, I don't. But you need to deal with it with the Lord. You need to confess them to Him. You're not going to be free from them until you give them to Him. You might be here asking God, why will He not deliver you from some situation, some bondage, some hardship you're going through? And it could be so many different things in your life, lusts of the life, some addiction that you may be struggling with. I don't know what it might be. But I know this, that God doesn't always work that way, just taking things away, because He has a greater purpose than just making your life simply easier. There was a young lady that spoke at a women's group at our church, my past church I was in. One of the things that she said as she was going through a very difficult divorce, and she said that she knew God was more interested in making her holy than He was in just making her happy. 2 Corinthians 12:7-10, to keep me from being conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Any of you friends have a thorn in your flesh today? A messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, insults, and in hardships, and in persecution, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I asked you earlier, what's the biggest lie in your life right now? You see, I may not know what it is. Your neighbor may not know what it is. Your family may not know what it is. But beloved, God knows. God knows. Let this day of homecoming be a day of coming back to Jesus. Let's not have the reputation of having good deeds, but we have a reputation of having the character and the mind of Christ. I pray this morning that you come home, that you come back to Jesus. Amen? God, I thank you so much for your word. I pray as we come to the conclusion here, that if there's any soul here that's struggling with where they are and knowing where they should be, that they'll recognize at this moment that it's always better nearer you. It's always better being nearer you. We so often feel like we've got things under control. I pray, God, that my friends today, along with me, will recognize that I am out of control without you. And I pray this too, Father, that your Holy Spirit will stir among us at this very moment. If there's a soul that's here that doesn't know you personally as their Savior, today will be the day that they surrender themselves to you and take the free gift of salvation that can only be offered by your Son, Jesus Christ. And this I pray in His name. Amen.
As we've come to the close of today's message, how is the Holy Spirit using this sermon to speak to you? Have you decided to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you in need of prayer for spiritual or physical needs? There's no better time than right now to reach out to God in prayer. We would love to pray with you or hear about your testimony. You can contact us on the web at www.grantscreekbaptist.com to let us know of a salvation decision, a prayer request, or to email Pastor Steve about your relationship with the Lord. If you're looking for a church home, then look no further. Welcome home to Grants Creek Baptist in Maysville, North Carolina. Join us for our worship services on Sundays at 11 a.m. and 7 p.m. And you can also join us for Sunday school at 9:45 a.m. On Wednesday evenings, we have a Bible study and youth activities starting at 7. Be sure to check out our calendar of events on our website to see other special programs that happen throughout the week. Thanks again for listening to today's sermon with Pastor Steve Grissom. We look forward to worshiping God together with you real soon.